How do you know God loves you? I get asked that question at times. How do you know, or how can I know that God loves you and loves me? And the basic answer is this. You turn to the cross. You turn to the cross because the cross is the great demonstration of God's love for you and for me. Paul put it this way in his letter to the Romans. But God proves His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news. Not that we loved Him, not that we could ever really love Him in any comparison to the way He loves us, but that He proves His love through His death on the cross for you and for me. You see, the good news of the Christian faith is that we know God loves us because God gave us the greatest gift. The greatest gift the world has ever received. Now, your life is a gift that God gave you. This world is a gift that God has given us. But the greatest gift ever given is God's love in Jesus Christ. As Jesus Himself said in that best known passage of Scripture, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but may have eternal life. That's the love of God for us. And the amazing thing about this love, you can't earn it. You can't make yourself worthy of it. You never will. But God loves you and wants a relationship with you. And so He gave this great gift in Jesus to restore your relationship with Himself. That's the amazing love of God that He has for you and me. And all He wants back from us is that we love Him. He wants us to love Him back. And as we love Him back, to love His family. And that's what this series, I Love My Church, is all about. We've been looking at what it means to truly love God and love His family as He teaches us. We started with that passage of Scripture from John 13. Jesus has just washed the feet of the disciples. He's broken the bread that led to Holy Communion. And then He says to them, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, what tells the world that we're followers of Jesus? It's our love. That's what He wants us to live out, is love. But what's that love look like? And that's what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, and we've looked at again next week as well. It's what that love looks like. How does it manifest itself in our lives? And 2 weeks ago, we saw that this love is connecting to His family, the church. This love is the love that connects us to the family, the church. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases 1 Peter 3:8. You should be like one big happy family, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. That's what we are called to be, a loving, caring family. And if we're going to do what the passage says, with tender hearts and full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds, that means we got to connect with one another. We got to spend time together. We got to grow together. We have to worship together. We have to weep with one another. And we have to rejoice with one another. All of that is wrapped up with connecting with His family. And then last week we saw that we love one another by serving. We love one another by serving one another. I mean, how do you show you love someone? You invest in their lives. You care for their lives. You're there for them. You serve them. And God wants us to love Him back by using the gifts that He's given us. We saw last week that every one of us who are followers of Jesus had been given an amazing gift, a spiritual superpower. A spiritual superpower. Just think about that. You've been equipped by the awesome power of God with ability to serve others in Jesus' name. It's what spiritual gifts are. And we're called to use those in the service of others. And today we come to another way that we show love to one another. We love one another by giving. Isn't that what God did? He loved us so much that He gave to us the greatest gift of all. And we share that love and show that love as we give to God and give to one another. And that's where we're going to focus on this morning as we turn to Acts, the fourth chapter. Excuse me, Acts, the fourth chapter. And I want to begin reading with verse 32. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. You get the picture of these people who were generous, who were sharing with one another, living in love with one another, who weren't hanging on to it. But that didn't last a long time. Because in the next chapter, how quick that next chapter comes, we don't know. But in the next chapter, it opens with the introduction of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. And that chapter begins with these words. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we need to understand that the sin of these two was not that they didn't bring all the proceeds and bring it to the apostles. The sin was they lied about it. They presented themselves as doing one thing when in reality they did something else. They wanted the church to believe that they were so generous that they had sold this piece of property and brought all the proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet like others had done. But no, they came up with this idea that they'd keep some of it for themselves. They are a forerunner of our present mine generation that has trouble letting go, but wanting it all and hanging on to it. Oh, and I need to let you know, they didn't live past that day. Both of them died that very day when they lied to God. You can read about it in the fifth chapter. God takes our sin seriously, obviously. And so what are we to glean from all of this? I think here's one of the truths that we glean from it. In order to truly love one another, we have to release our grip on our stuff. We have to release our grip on our stuff. Look again at verse 32. None of them said that any of their belongings were their own, but they all shared with one another everything they had. They didn't treat it as it's mine. Now, there was a few that started doing that, like Ananias and Sapphira. But the majority didn't treat it as their own. They released the grip and used it to serve others. But I just wonder, have we switched places today? Have we entered into a culture that's more about mine than about releasing it for others? Have you ever been to the beach and somebody started feeding seagulls? And you know what happens? More of them show up. They start getting louder and louder because they let their friends know where they can come and get food. There's an interesting scene in the movie Finding Nemo. And if you've had children in the last years, you may have seen that. That's how I got introduced to it myself. And here's these seagulls in the middle of the water on a little rock that's stuck up, and they're looking at land and seeing what's being going on there. And here they are. Mine, 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 mine. I wonder sometimes if that's not the way God hears us. As He looks down at us, hanging on to, clinging to the blessings that He gives us. And we lose sight that it's not ours. It's not ours anyway. It's God's. Look again at the Scripture. None of them said that any of their belongings were their own. Well, if they weren't their own, who were they? Well, long ago, we were taught in Scripture that everything belongs to God. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. Notice those words, all that is in it. Everything belongs to God. I love the story that Leonard Sanderson told about a trip that he took to Tulsa. He went out there to preach a revival, and a young man one afternoon took him to see Tulsa because he had never been there before and show him the sights. And they hadn't been gone long when he saw this magnificent new office building, and he made a comment on how amazing that building was, and the young man said, "That belongs to my father." And they got outside of the town, and there was this beautifully laid out, well taken care of farm. And he said he made a comment on how beautiful it was. And the young man said, "That belongs to my father also." They went to some new construction that was taking place. And the young man said, "That belongs to my father." He said for 2 hours they drove around, and constantly this young man was saying, "That belongs to my father. That belongs to my father." To finally Leonard said, "Wait a minute. You're pulling my leg, aren't you?" "No, preacher, I wouldn't pull your leg. I'm telling you the truth. God is my father and it all belongs to Him." Sometimes we forget that, don't we? We treat it as if it's ours. And the Scriptures tell it's not. Not even your life belongs to yourself. We're all here for God's purpose and God's pleasure, as Paul writes in Colossians. And here's the reality. Knowing that God owns everything is the first step to releasing your grip on the stuff you think is yours. It's the first step. For until we realize it doesn't belong to us, we tend to hoard it, hang on to it. It's mine, mine, mine. But when we realize that we're just managers of what God's blessed us with, it's the first step to turning loose of it, releasing it so we can use it for others, to make a difference in the lives of others, to change other lives. At the same time, in order to truly love, we have to tighten our belt. That's the next thing I glean from the text. In order to truly love, we have to tighten our belt. Now, some are thinking, "Wait a minute, you just said we got to loosen our grip, and now you're saying we got to tighten our belt. Isn't that contradictory?" Hang with me a moment. If I am truly going to loosen my grip on God's stuff in order to use it as God wants me to use it, I've got to tighten my belt on my wants and my desires that are what often gets in the way of me being faithful to God. I've got to tighten it up Because in order for me to release God's stuff to be used, I got to tighten down my wants and my desires that often gets in the way. Look again at the Scripture. There were no needy people among them. From time to time, those who owned fields or homes sold them, brought the money, and gave it to the apostles. Then the money was given to anyone who needed it. Do you notice what it's saying? That they were bringing, when they saw a need, that which they had to God. Notice that part. From time to time, those who owned fields and houses sold them. Which tells me this isn't just everybody sells everything and moves in together. It's when they saw a need, from time to time when they saw the need, they sold what they had still and used it to bless others. It means a change in lifestyle. You see, if we're going to tighten our belt and become generous to others, we got to have a change in lifestyle. We've got to be able to reach out and touch others. But in order to do that, we've got to close the belt on ourselves. It may mean driving that car another year so that you can invest in the life of others before going and buying that new car. You know, we had a family do that after one of our Global Impact celebrations. Well, they didn't do it exactly that way. Instead of trading in theirs to help buy the new car, they gave it to one of our mission teams, mission partners, so to use in their ministry. It changed the lifestyle. They had to close the belt a little bit in order to make the payments because they didn't have the money from that car. They invested in others. Sometimes it means that we've got to restructure our lives so that we have time for people. You see, in our culture, we can't be what God wants us to be and buy in to the keeping up with the Joneses mentality. In order to really serve others, I've got to tighten my belt to live that without that mentality. It means I can't be always on the go. Because if I'm always on the go, I don't have time to invest as God wants me to in the life of His community of faith, in the church, in the ministry. It's a change of lifestyle that's required here to serve others in Jesus' name. I found this quote that I think speaks to us well. It means making room in our budgets to help people. Making room in our budgets, in our lives. That requires tightening the belt. But I would add that it also means making room in our lives to help people. Making room. It takes time to get involved with people. I think of two ladies in our church who heard a calling from God to minister to one of our homebound persons. When I first met this person, she was struggling. Her house was not only cluttered, but had some needed repairs. I'd taken a meal over to her from our church, and I was kind of concerned when I stepped into the kitchen to put it in the refrigerator for her. And two of our members visited soon after that and talked to me, and they reached out. Over the next couple of months, they got some classmates and all together, and they invested time in almost doing a house makeover on the inside of that house. When I went in a couple of months later, I didn't recognize the place. They got her on Meals on Wheels. They got her medication straightened out so she was taking it properly. They helped her get her budget in order. And the last time I saw her, she looked like a brand new person. Oh, yes, she still has to get around in a wheelchair. But she can now get that wheelchair around in the house. Because someone took the time. That takes time. That doesn't mean just show up on a day. It means investing time to make a difference in the person's life. And to do that, we have to tighten our belt. But notice the results. Such generosity is a witness to the love of Jesus. Look again at the Scripture. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. Because these folks were giving themselves away, there wasn't any needy folks. And notice the result. The testimony of Christ was being shared. Not only were the apostles sharing it, but their lifestyle was showing it. They were a demonstration of the risen power of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice something in the passage. Notice who were receiving this loving generosity. Who was receiving this loving generosity? Other believers. Other believers. There's a place to serve the world, and we are called to. There's a place for service projects and mission projects. But the love that Jesus is talking about in John 13, and the love that is being shared here, is a love for the community of faith. It's saying, I've got to loosen the grip and tighten the belt so I can invest in the lives of others, so I'm paying attention to what they need, so I'm listening to their needs, so I can come alongside and help them and serve them and care for them. Now, I hope that you've noticed that when we're talking about giving this morning, I'm not talking about tithing, because isn't that what we all figure is coming sometime in the fall and we hear the word giving, and it's one of those tithing sermons, and there's a place for that. Or maybe it's one of those faith promise challenge where we're called to give the extra gift. You know, Malachi talks about our tithes and our offerings. No, that's not what we have here. This is something much deeper. It's a change in our lifestyle so that we're able to take what God has blessed us with and make a difference in the lives of others. Of loving God's people. So much that we take the resources God's blessed us with and restructure our lives so that we can share with others when a need shows up. Now, as I've worked through this and re-looked at the book of Acts, the next thought came to my mind. For the book of Acts reminds us that we are to live in two worlds. Two worlds. We've got to live in the world around us where we're the light of Jesus, where we're the hands and feet of Jesus. We've got to go out beyond the walls, or else we become people of the holy huddle, or kind of a spiritual country club that's all about us. We have to be out there. For Jesus said we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But in order for us to be a faithful witness to the world, we've got to be loving and caring for one another. We've got to be there for one another. And that's where this passage comes in. We live in two kingdoms. The world out there where we're to be a light and a witness. And the world of the family of God where we're come alongside each other and care for one another and serve one another. It's like an author put it. In our passion to reach beyond the walls, we can never forget to also reach within them. Reach within them. To be there for one another. You know, I've just learned many times when God's really got something He wants to teach me, it comes in several ways. And as I was working on the scripture in this message, I got a newsletter from TMS Global online. For those of you who've been a part of this church know that TMS Global is the group that helped us get started with a global impact celebration. And they're one of our mission partners now because of what they do to help churches learn how to do missions. An article was written by Mallory, who was the representative last February at our Global Impact Celebration from TMS Global. And she was reflecting on the phrase that was shared in the early world, "Oh, how they loved others. Know how they loved one another." And she had been doing a research project for a master's degree that she's working on in the church. And what she found was that phrase really became associated with the church between 250 A.D. and 270 A.D. And what's significant about that, those dates? A major plague hit the Roman Empire. A plague that was killing thousands a day for those 20 years. And most of the ones that had resources were trying to flee the Roman Empire. But the Christians, they didn't flee. They stayed in the midst of it to serve the sick and the dying, to risk their own lives. And out of that came the phrase, "Oh, how they love one another." And in the midst of that terrible ordeal for the empire, the church blossomed because the world had never seen a love that was willing to risk that way. And they began to understand the testimony of the resurrection, of a love that not only risked but gave it all to save the world. May we, may our love for one another be such a testimony. May our love. And it will be when we release the grip, realizing it's God's stuff, not ours. And tighten our belts on the stuff that we want, we desire, so that we can invest our resources and our time to make a difference in the lives of others. Because you see, when it's all said and done, loving one another is loving to serve one another and give to one another as God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And it could be said of us then, "Oh, how they loved one another." Let us pray. God, we thank You for such amazing love. And make us faithful. Make us faithful. So that we might be a demonstration of that love to those we meet. In Jesus' name. Amen.